I know it's a snowy day, and that's okay. I posted in my Facebook post today that the forecast is for snow, but my expectation is for an encounter with God. And that is my expectation today, is that you'll have an encounter through the teaching of the Word that is going to make a difference in your life. It's going to make a difference in your future. It's going to make a difference in your relationships, in your mental health, in your physical health. Somehow you're going to be touched by the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and you're going to be blessed this morning, and you're going to walk out of here healthier than when you walked in. Okay? Now that is what I believe before the heaven above and to the core of my soul, that you are going to walk out of here healthier than you walked in. If you're watching online, the investment of the next 30 minutes is going to change your life for the good. Not for the worse, for the good. You're going to hear something that's going to enlighten you, that's going to inform you, that's going to encourage you, and it's going to be important. So I say that not as a marketing approach, but because it's what I really feel is on my heart. Now, we are in a series, and the series is about conflicts. And last week I kicked it off and I said, look, here's the deal. Your life is going to be filled with trials, tribulations, and conflicts. Period. You're going to have them. Doesn't matter whether you do the right things. Doesn't matter if you do the wrong things. Doesn't matter if you sit on your hands and do nothing. Your life is going to have conflict. That's the nature of life. The only issue is, are you going to have conflicts for the right reasons? Are you going to have conflicts because you've been pursuing God, pursuing His will for your life, pursuing an encounter with His presence, really wanting to be, Bill Hybel said, a fully formed, devoted follower of Christ. Are you really pursuing God and bringing in the conflicts that are a consequence of doing that, or are the conflicts a result of something else? And so that was our encouragement, that we know that if we have conflict for the right reason, that God is working for us in those situations. So if we're going to have conflicts, let's do that. And so the key to our success in life is not to avoid conflicts. Sometimes I think we just, God, I need to avoid conflicts because they're unpleasant and they're nasty. And that is a lie of the enemy. You can't avoid conflicts. The key to your success is to learn how to deal with the challenges that come with being a follower of Christ. And everything that you need to do to win your spiritual battles in this world are contained in this one graphic that I'm about to put up. That could be you standing there in that armor of God. And if you develop the armor of God in your life, isn't that a handsome devil? Isn't he just, that's a recruiting poster that we would all, if the army would use that, there would be no shortage of men trying to apply for the armed services, because he's a handsome devil, isn't he? Sure, thank you. Go, let me live my fantasy. The point of that is that God did not want to leave you ill-equipped and untrained to win the battles that rise in your life. God wants you to be prepared. God does not want you to be like the Union Army in the first battle of the Civil War. They had this huge army and they put on uniforms and they put on weapons, or they picked up weapons and they learned to march and kind of salute, but they never learned to fight. And so when they actually fought the South in the very first few battles, they got themselves whipped. Because the South knew how to fight, the North knew how to march. There was a difference. You need to know how to fight. And that's why the title of this message is Combat 101. Combat Training 101. Now, as we talk about combat training in the Army of God, throw that graphic back up again. Some of you recognize that. If you've ever been in Sunday school or you ever had kids in Sunday school, the message of the armor of God is one of the foundational messages of any Sunday school program. There's little ditties. I don't even remember the one, but we had our kids sing this song and confess the armor of God almost every single day of their life when they were in elementary school, because we wanted to have them prepared for the challenges of elementary school. As opposed to adulthood, which has no challenges. Yeah, and the point of that is that this message about the armor of God comes from a passage that Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. Now, Paul was in prison when he wrote this passage to Ephesus, and he was writing to both Gentile and Jewish believers who were in the midst of some of the hardest, most difficult situations of their entire life, often as a consequence of their decision to become a Christian. So in the midst of that, from prison, Paul writes a letter to them. And the passage that this is based on is Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. And I want to just go over it to you with it. It says, a final word, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Note that. Put on all of God's armor so that you will be able to stand firm against all of the strategies of the devil. Note that. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Is it evil times today? Just point this out. Then after the battle, you will still be standing firm. Stand your ground, put on the belt of truth and the body armor of God's righteousness. For shoes, put on the peace that comes from God, the good news, so that you will be fully prepared. In addition to all of these, hold up the shield of faith to stop the fiery arrows of the devil. Put on salvation as your helmet. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for the Jews and Gentiles alike. I'm in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should. This is not a message for kids, exclusively. This is a message for adults. This is Paul saying that each of you needs to be equipped for the confrontations that you're going to have. And the visual that he's using is the armor of a Roman soldier. Now, if you're a Jew in the first century, you're intimately familiar with Roman soldiers. They've invaded your nation. They enforce the emperor's mandates. If you're a Greek, you're familiar with the Roman soldiers. Anybody in the whole region of the Mediterranean is familiar with Roman soldiers. They know exactly what Paul is talking about when he describes armor. And so Paul is using something they're familiar with to make a point. He describes six pieces of armor that they should use as a symbol of weapons that God wants us to apply in the spiritual conflicts that we face. Because we will face spiritual conflicts. Because the devil is real. His spiritual forces are real. They are doing everything that Paul talked about in this passage. They are attempting to rob, kill, and to destroy. They are attempting to destroy our lives and keep us stunted, ineffective, non-influential. They're trying to sow discord and strife. They're trying to keep us in shame and guilt. All of those things. And so Paul is saying that there are weapons that God has given you, that if you will apply them and use them, will be effective at defeating the enemy's plans for your life. What are those weapons? Those weapons are truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word. None of those describe any of the weapons I typically reach for in conflict. Do you know what I reach for in conflict? I reach for things like authority. I am the father, thou art the child, thou shalt do what I have told you to do because I am in charge. I am the paterfamilias. This is my home. Everything that you wear or eat or do is funded by me. Therefore, you will submit to my will. I do that way, way too well. Thank you, Tom. I appreciate that. I'm well rehearsed in that particular foolish exercise of a weapon that is extremely ineffective at solving problems of conflict. You know what else we use in conflict? We use manipulation. We use fear. We get angry. We start cussing. We start yelling. We start trying to intimidate people and make them afraid. Because if you're afraid of me, you'll do what I tell you to do. So then I get to win. Do I do that well too? I'm just curious. We use shame. We use guilt. We use all that stuff. And they're not the weapons that God gave us to be successful in conflicts. God gave us these weapons that don't sound nearly as fun. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, and the word. But how do I take those weapons and actually use them in the midst of my struggles? Well, let's just break them down. How do you use truth? Did you know that Satan's biggest weapon is deception? If he can get you to believe lies about yourself, about who you are in Christ, about your righteousness, about your value to others, If he can get you to believe lies about other people, about your spouse or your kids or your pastor or your boss or your teacher or your neighbor or whoever, you know, some politician, doesn't matter. If I get you to believe lies about them, if I can get you to doubt God's character, God doesn't really care about you. He doesn't love you. He's not going to do anything for you. He doesn't answer prayers. You're nothing to him. If I can get you, or if he can get you, if I can get you, that doesn't sound healthy. If he can get you to doubt those things, he can get you to make stupid decisions. And you keep making stupid decisions, and the enemy has you exactly where he wants you. Truth is a weapon. Truth is a weapon. Now, we learn truth by reading and studying the Word of God. Pat Mahoney, First Service, had a really strong word about needing to study the Word of God, and we prayed into that. So you learn truth from the Word, but I want you to consider this. We discern truth through the Holy Spirit. We discern truth by the Holy Spirit. Share something with you that's probably obvious to anybody who's been around us. Did you know that Sarah and I occasionally fight? Thank you very much. I appreciate that. Occasionally, we have disagreements. And did you know what? Occasionally, those disagreements are vocal and loud? You can say yes. I mean, it's all right. Has anybody ever seen us have a fight? Anybody in the room? Just looking around. Okay. Yeah, so thank you for lying. I mean, we've been married 28 years. 28 years this September, and it's been great. But the point of that is we have disagreements, and we had one of those disagreements one time, and I don't really remember what it was about. But what I do remember is I had to go someplace after the fight. So I got in the car, and I'm driving. And as I'm driving, I'm telling God everything that's wrong with Sarah. I'm going over her list of failures, and I'm explaining to God, this is what she does wrong, and this is what she's doing that's not biblical, and blah, 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 blah. And I'm going over my list of things he needs to deal with her about, because clearly that's the solution to the conflict we're having. And so I am praying for her, right? Praying for her. And the Holy Spirit comes in, he says, "Why are you angry?" I mean, why am I angry? And he says, "Do you know what anger is?" And I said, "Yeah, I think I do." He says, "I don't think you do. Anger is displaced fear. You're afraid of something. You're afraid if she does this, this is going to happen." And I'm like, "What's your point?" He said, "I want you to understand she's not the issue. You're the issue. Your insecurities, your fears, your doubts. So I want to reveal truth to you that's going to bring resolution to your conflict, because the conflict is not her fault. The conflict is you've accepted a lie of the enemy about who you are in Christ, and you need to walk in freedom and healing from that. Then you don't have to get angry because you're afraid of what she's doing. Does that sound good?"
Amen.
Again, you learn truth through the Word of God. You discern truth by the revelation of the Holy Spirit. Truth is a weapon. It'll set you free. I read that someplace. How about righteousness? Well, I know I'm righteous, but how in the world is righteousness a weapon in a conflict? How do I use righteousness to win? I'll tell you how you use righteousness. Did you know that every single person in this room, watching online, or breathing air at this moment on this planet is plagued by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life? Look at your neighbor and say, "I know something about you." I know something about you. I know something about you. You're plagued by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. You are one of those people. So we have that issue. And if all of us are plagued by those issues, I hate to tell you that occasionally we give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We actually give in to those temptations. But if you know that you are righteous, in the midst of that temptation, the Bible says this, that there is no temptation that comes over us, but only that is common to people, something that everybody has. And in that moment, if you know you're righteous, you do not hide from God. You approach God and you say, "In this place of temptation, I need your strength. Help me, O Lord. Help me, O Lord." Righteousness causes you to run to God, because you know that you need his strength. And it will help you overcome your challenges. What about peace? How in the world can peace be a weapon? How can peace be a weapon? Well, if you're at peace, did you know that stuff doesn't bother you? You have way fewer conflicts. Friday night, it was a snow day. Anybody enjoyed the snow on Friday? Well, Benji was home from school, and Dave had to work that night, so Benji and I went out to pick up some hamburgers for dinner. We decided to get out in the snow, and I felt like this was a good teaching moment. So I'm driving to the burger place, and I'm pointing out all the fools who are driving like idiots in the midst of Arapahoe on the road. And I'm going, you see that guy over there? Look how he's zooming in and out of traffic. He's driving on snow. He's frustrated. He's trying to get home, and he's anxious, and so he's making terrible decisions because he's anxious. And so he just needs to chill. He needs to chill. And this person over here, you know, they're doing something. They need to chill. And everybody just needs to be calm in the midst of the snow. And if we're all calm, if we're all mahalo, man, it's all good. And so we go through the carry-through, we get the carry-out, and we get the burgers and the fries, and we're heading home. And as I'm heading home, some guy gets up on my bumper. And I'm driving as fast as I feel comfortable driving, and this guy's on my bumper, and I'm thinking, why don't you just go around me? It's a four-lane street. I mean, wait, seriously, get in the left hand, just drive around me. What's your problem? And so I begin to just get more tense and more anxious and begin to refer to him with positive, edifying adjectives that would cause all of you to know that. And so Benji's on the side, and he looks at me and says, Dad, are you modeling that calm and mahalo behavior? I mean, I'm serious. Is this what it means to be not tense in the snowstorm? Because you look pretty tense to me, Dad. I'll give you tension. But he was 100% right. I'm all stressed out. And I don't need to be stressed out. Because blessed are the peacemakers, man. It's all good. God's got it. I don't need to be hanging up. I love this passage in Psalms 34, verses 12 through 14. It says, does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous? Okay, seven people in the room want to live a life that's long and prosperous. Well, for those seven of you, if you'll keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies, if you turn away from evil and do good, if you search for peace and work to maintain it, search for peace and work to maintain it, you will live a long and prosperous life. Blessed are the peacemakers. But to be a peacemaker, sometimes it costs you money. Sometimes it costs you a little pride. Sometimes it costs you a little time. Went to college with a former Navy officer who had been over maintenance of some aircraft in Iceland back when the U.S. maintained a naval station in Iceland. And he told me a story one time of a young man that had been transferred under his command. And when they transfer a problem person to you as a naval officer, you get a notice that, hey, I'm sending you an issue person. And that's not the official term, but basically he got the call from his commander. He said, hey, look, we're transferring this guy under your command. He's a pain in the tuchus. You know, he is insubordinate. He's rude. He doesn't do what he's told to do, but he's only got a year left. So you're just going to have to deal with him for this last year of his enlistment. And so my friend thought about it. And so when the guy came in, he had his introductory meeting, and he was expecting the young man to be chewed out and told, hey, I've heard about you. I've been informed about you. I know what kind of person you are. I want you to know that doesn't go in this unit, okay? You're going to toe the line and do what I tell you to do, which would have been the typical military thing to do, because in the military, it's an authority structure. My friend didn't feel like that was what he was supposed to do. So he had a meeting with the guy, and he says, hey, how you doing? Welcome to the unit. We're really glad you're here. We're expecting this to be a great year. Tell me where you're from, man. Tell me about your family. And the guy's like, what are you talking about? And they never said a word about his past. Never even brought it up. Let him go. They had a problem on one of the planes one day. He's out there on the line. He says, we got to fix it. He walks up to the guy because he was head mechanic. And he says, hey, what's going on here? He said, what's wrong with the plane? Oh, it's that part. You know that one part? All these planes the Navy gets are junk. Just junk. And all these planes are junk. The Navy gets junk. They buy junk parts. And he just goes off on how horrible the Navy is for a half hour. My friend just nods his head. Wow, that's tough. Well, what do you think we ought to do about that? And he says, well, I guess we need to fix it. He says, that sounds like a good idea. Would you go do that? He says, yeah, I'll get that done. So he goes and fixes the plane. And so he developed a behavior with this guy that he would always ask him, what do you want to do? That sounds great. And whenever he needed him to do something, rather than giving him a direct order, which would have been the military way, he said, hey, would you mind doing this for me? Would you go down and get those parts? Would you assign somebody to do that? And I said, why in the world would you do that? You're a military officer. He said, because I wanted to have a year of peace. And for the year of that young man's enlistment, I never had a problem with him. I never had a problem. You know, in fact, he volunteered. He was an A-plus employee for me because I showed him respect and I received respect. I was a peacemaker. He had a lot of hurt in his life. He had a lot of insecurities in life. He'd been treated badly. He'd been stepped on. It made him sensitive. I just ministered to his soul. Blessed are the peacemakers. Faith. Put up your shield of faith and squelch the fiery darts of the enemy. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is a definition, or I should say the faith is defined by the expectations that we have. And we build our expectations as followers of Christ on the fact that God is, and he is a rewarder of whoever seeks him. I believe in God. When I pray, I do not reach a call center. Have you ever gone to a call center? Have they ever ignored you? Have they ever transferred you? Have they ever not listened to you and understood your problem or offered any solutions on how to solve your problem? Anybody ever have that? Oh, yeah, I called a call center and insurance company this week. We turned our lease in, and we'd got this policy that covered all the excess of wear, and so it covers all that, so it doesn't cost Sarah and I anything. And so they came out and sent a guy who inspected it, so I needed to get pictures to submit it with my insurance claim. And so I called them up, and I said, well, I don't have those pictures. Your guy who took the pictures has the pictures. And she said, well, that's not our problem. You need to find them. So I had to call the guy, and he goes, I don't have the pictures. Well, who has the pictures? I don't know, maybe Infinity has the pictures. Not my problem, it's yours. So I'm on the phone to two or three people trying to find the pictures that this whole fiasco has, and all I could think of is if God operated this way, no one would believe him about anything. Amen? But God doesn't operate that way. Our faith is in a God who hears our prayers. Our faith is in a God who knows your problems before you're even aware of your problems. Have you ever heard the word Jehovah Jireh? Or Jehovah Yireh, if you want to be, phonetically correct. It's the God who sees ahead and made a provision before you were aware there was a need. You're on a journey. You're going to have conflict. You're going to have issues, just like that young man who needed the $500. And God was aware before you were born that this day would come. And he has seen ahead and made a provision in your life, not just for financial needs, but for relational needs, for encouragement. He is answering your prayers. You just need to expect it. I'll give you a personal example. I don't think this will surprise anybody, but in the ministry, I've been here since 1995 for Marilyn Hickey Ministries as executive vice president. And in all those years, January has always been a difficult month. It's a difficult month often for the church as well, but less so. And January is often the worst financial month in the ministry. In fact, some Januaries we've lost as much as $300,000. And so, it's not fun to lose $300,000 in January, because I know after 20-something years, God will make it up and it will all come in, but it's a horrible way to start your year. Amen? Because you would rather start your year on the top. You'd rather start your year because January just isn't a great month for nonprofits. And last year, in 2019, we had a supernatural January. Somebody sowed a relic for us, a large gift, that literally made January profitable. Would you rather start the year $300,000 in the red or profitable? Dumb question, profitable. Okay, so what? So this year, on my prayer, my prayer journal that I keep, I put down, God, I am believing you for a supernatural January for EC and MHM. I'm believing for supernatural gifts to come in. And I prayed every morning. I was going over my list of prayers. I said, thank you, God, it's coming in. Thank you, God, it's coming in. Guess what didn't come in January? A supernatural gift. Now, we had some good gifts, but again, the income was more stereotypical, low January. And so Tuesday of this week, February 4th, I'm reading through my prayer requests, and I get to God, I'm believing for a supernatural gift in January. And I looked at it, I said, well, January's up. I guess that's not going to happen. And I took a pen, and I put a line through it. Can I tell you something? Don't put a line through what you're expecting from God. Because I go into work, we have chapel service, I come into my, I'm stealing Marilyn's office right now, so I'm working in Marilyn's office, and Diane Ryder comes up and says, hey, can I tell you some good news? I said, what's the good news? Reese, somebody passed, and we're the sole beneficiary of their estate. Now, I'm sorry that he passed, but everybody goes, but the money that he gave us made up the income shortfall so that we actually broke even in the month of, we didn't break even in January, because January's not there, but the miracle didn't come in January, it came in February. What's my point? Don't tell God how to do anything. Don't put a line through it yet. If you've been believing God for a supernatural breakthrough, if you believe in God for something big, if it hasn't shown up yet, just because it hasn't shown up in the time frame that you have, doesn't mean that God's not bringing it. Though it tarry, it says in the Bible, wait for it, for it will come at the appointed season. Faith is a weapon. But so is salvation. How does salvation help me to be a better fighter? Did you know the day you got saved, you became a thoroughly dangerous person? Did you know that? The day that you became a child of God, you became a thoroughly dangerous person to the devil and his enemies. Because you suddenly were given access to an arsenal of weapons that far eclipse anything that you can do on your own. Because you are now in a covenant relationship with the creator of the universe. It's the David anointing. You know who David was? The little shepherd boy who became king of Israel? David, who was the least of his brothers, who one day while visiting his brothers at the front line, he's going to the front line with his cheese and his bread, and he goes over the hill and he looks down into the valley, and there are the armies of the Philistines and the armies of Israel, and there is this enormous Philistine hero standing at the front of the army, mocking the nation of Israel, saying, "You guys are a bunch of cowards! You are wimps! You are losers, 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 losers. Anybody who is even man enough to come stand in my presence, and I don't think any of you can even stand in my presence, come down here and I will defeat you and you all will become our slaves. Come on, anybody up there have the courage to fight me?" You and just mocking them and insulting them. And David, the shepherd boy, is sitting up on the hill looking down at this guy going, "Who is that uncircumcised dog of a Philistine that he would exalt himself against the armies of the Most High God? Who in the world do you think you are? You have no idea who we are, who we represent, who we are in relationship with. Did you know our God is the God who rained plagues upon Egypt? Our God is the God who parted the Red Sea. Our God is the God who took Jericho and destroyed their mighty walls. Did you know we conquered this land in 7 years? Even though we looked like grasshoppers, your ancestors were all but chaff before the wind of God. And you haul your lousy self." Now, when he says uncircumcised dog, what he is saying is you have no covenant with God. But we are the God's children. We are the nation of God. So you come at me with sword and spear, but I'm going to come at you with the word of the Lord. The day you got saved, you became a thoroughly dangerous person. The only issue is, do you walk in that authority that God has given you? Or are you hiding in the camp because nobody's told you you're going to win the fight? Salvation is a tool. But so is the word. So is the word. When you have enemies rise up and confront you, when they remind you of your bad decisions, and you will make bad decisions, you have made bad decisions, you will make bad decisions in the future. When you do the wrong thing, because that's what we do. We do the right thing, and sometimes we give in to temptation, and we do the wrong thing, and sometimes we don't know the right thing to do, and we inadvertently do the wrong thing. But when those moments happen, what do you remind him of? We don't have slingshots. We don't have little five stones. But we have the promises of God. The promises that said that I have made you the head and not the tail. The promises said I will never leave you nor forsake you. The promises that say that my sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger they will not follow. His promises that say that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. All things have been made new. The promises that said that if we delight ourselves in the Lord, he will give us the desires of our heart. The promises that say that if we seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, everything else will be added unto us. Salvation makes us a warrior. The word gives us the weapons to speak and to pray and to use in the midst of the conflicts that we have. Because God did not create us to lose, but he equipped us to be warriors for the kingdom, to not fail in the conflicts that we face, but to overcome in the conflicts that we face. And he ends this 10-verse encouragement with a short group of sentences that say, one of the biggest keys to your victory is going to be learning to develop a prayer life where you not only pray for yourself, but you pray for others. Because there's going to be a time in our lives when we're going to see the one on our left fall to their knees because they took a hit. And that's when we take the shield of faith and we cover our brothers and our sisters and we say, no, you don't get to penetrate my shield because I'm covering them and your fiery darts don't get to go in. There are days when people on our right fall because they forget that they are children of God and they don't need to crawl on their knees, but they can stand boldly before the enemies of the kingdom and say, no, in Jesus' name, I will not yield. And so sometimes you have to stand in front of them so that they feel strong enough to stand on their own. And that's what it means to pray for one another. And that's how we fight, not solo, but together. What made the Roman legions invincible wasn't because they had the best weapons or because they were the toughest soldiers. They created the toughest teams because the Roman legions always fought together. They linked shields and they covered each other and they moved as a unit. We want to be victorious in all the struggles we have. Don't try to fight alone.